I pastored the same church for 33 years, and I'm an introverted type fellow, and I like being home. I've been married for 45 years, and I like being home. At home, people know whether you pay your bills, whether you wash your car, whether you treat people right. And so a lot of times you say things based on history that people, few, know you. When I'm out away from home, people don't know me. They don't know where I'm coming from. So I'm uncomfortable. I'm a 10th degree black belt in karate. I've been in karate since 1963. I took my team the last 5 years down to Indianapolis to the international tournament of 300 students, and my team has won first in all three major sport level of all the people there. So that's a side of me. I ride motorcycle. If it hadn't been raining here, my track would have been parked right out there in front. I ride it all over the country. I've been across the Rockies 9 times on it, and that's another part of me. I'm a brigadier general. I was promoted in July of 99, or July of 2009. I've been a military officer for many, many years, since 83. That's another side of me. I was in South Vietnam, the United States Marines. I served in 3rd Recon Battalion, was in a lot of combat stuff there. That's another side of me. They did a brain scan, and it came back with nothing in it, so they disabled me. My wife said she could have saved them a lot of money and told that ahead of time, so... That's another side of me. I am a psychologist by PhD, and for the last 5 years I've been going around to military bases and places training chaplains and so forth on how to deal with PTSD, because the commanders would rather that the troop go to the chaplain rather than the psychologist, because the psychologist always evaluates them with a disorder of some kind and they actually lose the trooper in the long run. And so anyway, that's another side of me. But first... and foremost, I pastored the same church for 33 years, and I have men there that God has given, that God gave me, that were just out of high school, a broken banker, that through the process of 30 years, they're now millionaires several times over by getting home their Bible and learning some principles of Bible and truth and so forth in their life. And and I'm hard, and I'm tough, and I'm mean at home. Because I've tried to train men, and I know men pretty well. I know how to deal with men, and I'm not threatened by men, because I'm usually a better martial artist than they are, so I don't have a lot of trouble with that. So anyway, that's just a real, real, real brief who I am. But sometimes it helps, because I say things that are sometimes radical, but it's because of some part of me that you may never heard. I've written 40 books. So I'm not afraid to say what I believe, put it in print, and let it go over. I published 5 newspapers. One of them goes all over the world. And I put my doctrine in there, and I take hits for it. But if it can't take a hit, it may not be true. And there's a lot of world out there that needs to be taught some truth nowadays. Amen? So anyway, so that's a side of me. But it's really not about me. It's just, I said that because sometimes that's why I say the things I do. But really, I want to talk about the Lord. Because one day, a long time ago, there was a young boy who was lost as lost could be, and a God who came and found me. And what a God. I want you to take your Bible, go to Romans 5. And Romans chapter 5. Now, whether you stand or not is not going to change anything for me. I'm not used to it, but I can handle it. If you stand, we'll go on with church. Amen? And I do appreciate those who do, but I never have. And so, anyway, I just want you to know, if I look awkward, you'll know why. And I won't say please stand, because I'm not used to it. So just do it. Amen? Pastor's gone. You're supposed to do what you've been taught to do. Amen? Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. Amen. All right. Romans 5:14. I want to take one Bible verse, read it, and then get completely out of context and go off and preach heresy the rest of the morning. Romans 5:14 says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Our Father, this morning, this is about you. This is your business, not mine. Oh, how much I would pray that you would overshadow us and be effectual in all of our hearts, even the most distant heart. And when it's over, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In Genesis chapter 1, and I may not read every line of every verse, but I want to lead your thinking somewhere here. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, we'll read a verse or two or half a verse or somewhere, and then we'll tell you what we're trying to tell you, and then we'll go on with life. But in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish, of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And chapter 2 and verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And verses 15 through 25, "And the Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden and dressed it and keep it. And the Lord commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And then down through 25, "And the Lord said," the Lord God said, "it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." I'll tell the evolutionists that. "And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowls of the air and every beast of the field for Adam. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him." Now, if you want depression, by the way, I've been married 45 years and I'm happy. I wouldn't want to be single again. You can pay me to be single again. I'm just telling you, it was worth making amends when I did wrong. It was worth standing up and looking her in the eye and say, "I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me." Because life without her isn't worth living. That's the second best decision I ever made. The first one was fall on the grace of God. So when I read this verse and it says, "There was not found an help meet for him," that's depression par excellence to me. You may be happy. I wouldn't be. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh and stood thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." And Adam says, "Yes!" And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That means turn the telephone off that goes to their house. "And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Amen, amen, and amen, and amen, and amen. What was the purpose and focus of Jesus Christ that will help us see what is meant by Adam? If you'll go back with me briefly to Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to show you a passage there that you missed. It's kind of like Romans 8 or Romans 7, 26, I believe it is, or Romans 8, 26, where it says, "We know not what to pray for." And James says, "When you do pray, you pray amiss, consumed upon your own lust." We read that saying, "We don't know how to pray." It doesn't say that. It says, "We know not what to pray for." Now, let's go back and read this. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men." And verse 14 says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression." But, now listen, who is the figure? Adam is the figure of him that was to come. Okay, are we okay with that? Nod your little heads up and down. Okay, are we okay by saying that Adam is a type of Jesus Christ? Wow, this is going to be a long Sunday morning. Is there a door that goes out where I can escape if I have to? Luke 9:19 and verse 10 says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Matthew 13:44 through 46 tells us that a treasurer, a man would come and he'd search the whole field for a treasure, and that he'd search whatever for a treasure. God is looking for a treasure. And Psalm 135, verse 4, the Bible talks about, "O Israel," in the Old Testament, "is his peculiar treasure." And in Titus 2 and verse 14, it calls the New Testament churches his peculiar treasure. And 2 Peter 2, 9 verifies that again. So what I'm saying is, God came to earth among humans to find a treasure. What a treasure. "He that findeth a virtuous wife hath found a great treasure. We're talking about a man and woman in marriage type of environment here, right? We okay with that? You're not used to being talked to? I feel awful lonely up here by myself, you know. Y'all sitting back there doing absolutely nothing except looking. Ephesians 5:25. And again, I want to put this, connect this. So when we go teach what we're going to teach, you'll see the connection there. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives. You know, you can teach a lot of stuff out of the Bible. But whenever you get to a definitive, it can hurt. You know, if you don't have anything that tells you anything about anything, you can just create whatever you want to, and wow, we're good to go, amen? Husbands, love your wives. Great, man, my definition, here we go, woo! But the Bible says, even as Christ loved the church. End of decision. You want to know how to be a good husband, fellas? You study Jesus Christ and His people. I'm not asking you, I'm telling you. You don't need marriage seminars, and I've taught several of them. I wrote a book on it. What you really need, as this verse says, is go study Jesus Christ and His relationship to His people. Because even as Christ loved the church, husbands love their wives. By the way, while I'm on the subject, the word in the Bible that says, wives, submit yourself to your husband, is military. By the way, Paul was a military officer. I wrote an article about it and put it in one of our papers. He was a military officer, and I argued the why and the wherefore, and you can get it and read it. I need the money, and you need to read it anyway. And so, but he was a military officer, and the Greek language is koine. Koine is a military language that Alexander the Great had to create in order to get all the city-states of Greece together in one army and so forth. So it's a military language. Lord, spare us from non-military preachers. Anyway, okay now. So when he uses the word submit, that's a word for, how many military folks have I had in here? Man, I can tell this about anywhere I want to, eh? So we Marines were out on the drill field, you know, and a sergeant walks out. There's about 40 of us. Sergeant walks out and he says, "All in!" Or, am I right? And then he says, and we go. Now, fall in is the same word as the Greek word submit to your husband. It doesn't mean slavery. It doesn't mean with a bat around your head. It means get in formation and march as if there's one heel. Marriages are supposed to be one mind and one flesh and one purpose in life. But I'm not here to teach marriage, am I? But that's a military word, and that's what it means. So we're talking about Jesus and a bride and a treasure. Okay? We're still on that? Jesus Christ came to earth to seek and save that which was lost. He's looking for a treasure, and he ties that to a bride. Now I want you to go to John, 1 John 3, verse 4. 1 John chapter 3. One of my disabilities is Agent Orange ate my nose, the inside of my nose. And I'm not trying to be gruesome, I'm just trying to tell you. Sometimes I have to blow my nose, my throat, and all that stuff, and I'm just going to go and preach. But sometimes if people don't know that, they think, boy, was he got a hanky and do something with his nose. I can't always do that, and so I'm going to do what I got to do. 1 John 3 and verse number 4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So now, I want to lead your thinking here for a minute. Let's talk about the falling of Eve for just a moment. So the Bible says that transgression of the law is sin. So transgression. So first you've got to ask yourself, well now, you know, these kids we have nowadays, who has the right to make law? I mean, why do I have to obey him? Who's he think he is? And they say that to their parents and to whoever and whoever and whoever nowadays. Who has the right to make the law? I always tell them in prison, and I'm the longest serving prisoner in the state of South Dakota. I usually say in prison, I'm in there, I say, hey, I got this thing figured out. I tell you what you do. You just reach up and grab God by the throat and pull him down there, slap the slot out of him over there out of the way and say, leave me alone. And they all just freeze and look at me, just like you're doing. And I say, if you can, go for it. If you can't, you might consider that he might slap you around a little. You might think your way through that, sweetheart, I say to them. You see, they're used to living in a tough world. They don't, all of them don't want to be somebody's girlfriend. And they've learned to live in a tough world. So tough, they understand. And later I'll have them come back to me and they'll look at me and they'll say, made me start thinking. Hey, preacher, you made me start thinking. And I'll say, hey, that's what I'm here for. I may do that on you. We're talking about sins of transgression. Who has the right to make the laws? God does. So God made the law, and Eve violated it. And there was repercussions. We okay? We're okay. Okay, James 4, verse 12. James chapter 4 and verse 12 says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not neither. Let's see, my right phrase here. Always get someplace and I get the wrong. I'm in 5. I knew that didn't look right. Verse 12 says, there's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judges another? Genesis 3 and verse 2 and 3 tells us that Eve broke the law. Chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3, it says, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, neither shall you touch it, and you shall die. Now she broke that law. She knew the law and broke the law. Okay? Genesis 3 and verse 7 said, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. No, just made up. Whoa. Here's what we miss. We do just like I did. We read right on through there. Now listen to me. Here's Eve. She took wrong, and she did it. And she was converted into a sinner. But Adam had not crossed that line yet. Eve took the forbidden and ate it and crossed the line. Adam had not. We don't know how much time expanded, but somewhere back yonder a little bit earlier than that, verse that said, Adam named all the animals, and he got all done, and there was no help meet for him. And then God made him a gal. And he said, yes. And then time passed, and Eve broke the law and was converted into a sinner, but Adam had not. Only those of you who understand the beauty and the wonder and the marvel of marriage could ever really understand the depression, the sadness, the tremble, the emotional volcano and violence that went on in Adam. Over here, he looked at all the animals in the world, and there was none for him. God made him a woman. Yes. And then the woman broke the law and was permanently converted away from him. But Adam had not. Adam had a decision. You and I hardly ever think about it. Most of you probably never have thought about it. I've preached this a couple of times. When I'm done, the whole church had never thought about it. We just somehow, when you're reading your Bible, in my humble opinion, I usually say, you ought to learn how to put it on pause. Hit the pause button. And process what just happened, and then turn around before you go there and look at what's about to happen and realize you're standing in pause. She had, he had not. He had a decision to make. You see, we make it so easy. We say, Adam, he did it too, and bless God, he's a sinner, and we cuss him and curse him, and we downplay Adam. Oh, no, 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 no. I didn't write the Bible, but the Bible says that he is a type of Jesus Christ. Don't curse Jesus Christ. But we do that so quickly. And we forget Romans, where it says, he is a figure of him to come. So in that pause is where Jesus stood. I want to take you through that little pause. I want to show you something. So we've decided she fell. She broke her connection to her husband. When I was born, I found that my connection, if I had any understanding of what that may have meant, was broken between me and God. On my best day, I had no connection. That's amen, preacher. That's good. Amen. Let's go to Genesis 3:6. Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And we often do that, by the way, there's 6 or 7 places in the Bible where it gives you that saw, desired, and did. Achan's one of them, and so on and so forth. But we read that as if it's one verse, one paragraph, one thought, and somehow we need to stop because of Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. We need to stop and put it on pause a moment. And we go back and read it, and it said, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to desire to make one wise. She took the fruit and ate thereof. Pause. And did eat. Pause. She took the fruit and she ate. Pause. Because at this point in time, she took the fruit and she did eat. Pause. Adam has not yet been affected. We're okay with that. 1 Timothy 2:14. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. The next thing you see is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12, and I'm going to tie these together for you. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12 says, and the man said, the woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me, and I did eat. But no, before we cuss him, just a minute now. She ate the fruit and she transgressed, and God, somehow because of that, she was eternally transformed into a sinner, intrinsically. Adam had not. All that's in Adam, all of his love for her, all of his desire for her, rose up in his face. And as the Bible said, she was deceived, but Adam was not. Adam knew full well the entire consequences of his next move. He could step aside and walk away. He could have and left her to her own consequences. I wasn't there, and neither were you, and the Bible doesn't speak to that, but I somehow can imagine some kind of something rising up inside of him that overwhelmed him because he loved her. The Bible says God loves you. He is a type of Jesus. And he loved her. And he could not walk away. If he could not walk away, then he had to turn. You know what he did? He took her infraction and bore it as his own. And let her be under his umbrella. He took the blame. The Bible says she was deceived. He was not. He knew exactly what he was doing. He did it because life without her was not life at all. You see, folks, If you ever wanted to stop and ask yourself how much Jesus loves you, how much he loves this world, you just stop and put this on pause there between Adam and his wife. And remember Romans chapter 5 and verse 14 where it says, he is a figure of him that is to come. Jesus stood there. He said in John 17, restore me the glory that I had before the world was. He could have gone back to heaven. He could have never left heaven. He could have because he said, no man took my life, I gave it. She was deceived. Adam was not. Jesus didn't have to come to the earth. But the Bible says the Son of Man seeks and saves that which is lost. The Bible says he came to find a treasure hidden in a field. The value of me to him made it unthinkable to have life without me. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. But I'll tell you what, I am humbled. I am shamed. I am moved that God loves me. I don't know why. I don't need to know why. I just need to know that God loves me. Now, I said something in the beginning, and I want to tie that to this. I am a motorcycle rider. I am not a sissy. I am a 10th degree black belt in karate. I can still kick over my head. I can tie a board on a one inch on a string, and I can still break that board in the air. I'm not a sissy, and I still believe Jesus Christ is the greatest event that ever happened in my life. I'm not a sissy. I'm not a pushover. Religion's not some opiate of the people with me. I love God because God loves me. And to me, that's important. If you want me in your face, I can get there, and you won't threaten me. And if you don't love Jesus Christ, you're a fool. And if you can't handle being called that, just do the numbers, sweetheart. It's stupid to go to hell. Now, I could stand here and take a five-hour lesson and talk to you about how many people, wise people, have ripped the Bible all apart and how it's still standing. I could tell you all about how wise people, the scientists of this, that, and the other, all every kind of thing you can think of, has done this and this and this and this to destroy Christianity and all the other things. And I'm involved in some of that as a chaplain when we get in these lawyers and stuff. But I'll tell you what, it's still here and they aren't. It's still here. It still works. It still saves. And God still loves me. One of these days, I'm going bye-bye. Maybe shouting all the way. Who knows? No. This is processing time for some of you. Meander off and talk about something else for a little while. Let you process this. Eve transgressed the law. Adam had gone through the whole gamut. There was nothing for him. See, oftentimes we don't think about what that means to him, what it meant to him. We read the verse, but we don't stop and put emotion and passion. We just read it as words. And then God made him a woman. And he said, now. But you don't see the emotion or passion. You just read it. Now. Bone of my flesh. Mine. And then Satan deceived her. And he did. And Adam had a decision to make. One day back yonder, God in heaven looked down and saw that all of us were under the condemnation. Now, in a minute, I didn't write it, but if the Bible said that Jesus loves us, then you have to translate that to Adam because the Bible says he's a figure. If you see Adam struggling and Adam went over and he did eat also and he assumed her responsibility and so forth. And God makes a couple of little verses in Timothy and so forth, 1 Corinthians, where he makes comment about that, where she was aside, but he had to make a decision and he came back and he took her sin and he put it on himself, knowing full well the consequences it would be. But he chose to be separated from the Father to keep the love of his life. And you say, that's just stupid. No, just a minute now. Jesus did that. Jesus did that. Jesus went to the cross. And he became sin for us. Now, he didn't commit sin, but he became sin for us. Why? Because God loves you. And God loves me. What a God. What a God. What a God. Jesus, when he went to the cross, Jesus said, and I've got a whole bunch of Bible verses here, but Jesus said, I have to eat, drink of the cup ye know not of. Adam went over and ate of the fruit. Jesus drank of the cup. You know, you and I have never had sin in its full potency. Sometimes I will say, and I get to do this at a prison part morning at the other place, and I'll say, okay, now we're going to have dinner. And I got this corn meal. And so I'm going to put a little bit in your bowl, a little bit in your bowl, a little bit in your bowl, a little bit in your bowl. And you're all saying, hey, this is great, wonderful. And then I'm going to take the box I got it out of and just set it up there on the table. And it said, decon. Everything changes. You read the back of it, and there really ain't much strychnine in there. But they're all scared of what is. And you know the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. You and I have never taken sin straight. It's always decon mixed. It's always pleasure mixed. And because it's got more pleasure than it does poison, it takes the poison a little while to catch up with us. And we think, wow, woo, got away with this. This is great. But it always catches up. Sooner or later. I don't know about you, but I'm glad Jesus drank the full-bodied, no pleasure. Can you imagine now? He went out to the garden by himself, and he went down on his knees, and he cried with an agony that oftentimes you and I forget to put pause on and think about that. He got down on his knees, and he cried, oh, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. And the Bible says it had such a volcanic hold and effect that drops of blood began to burst and ooze from his skin. The internal upheaval volcano going on inside him. And he was standing there like Adam in the garden, who realized his wife had been transported to another world. And he stood there having not sinned yet. And his heart was filled. His heart was filled. And he had to make a decision. And he knew it. And he turned and he took her and her sin. And Jesus stood there in the garden on his knees and cried, oh, Father, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. And then he bowed down and said, like Adam did, thy will be done. And he went to the cross with his head held high, with love filling his soul. And he died. Just like Adam reached over, took the fruit out of her hand, and joined his wife. Jesus joined my sin. And his cup had no pleasure in it. There was no pleasure that night. The Bible calls it the bitter cup. What a God. What a God. What a God. You know, the pendulum swings from the middle. Now, And we know that it gets a little less each time and so on. But basically, what goes right goes left. Fairly good balance. And if love, and it's easy for us to do this, if love is so grand and so high and so marvelous and so wonderful, and it is all of that, then God's despite against those who think this is all a joke is going to swing just as far this way. And hell will burn with the wrath of God against those that take, that count the blood of the covenant, as Hebrews says, as just a profane or a common thing. Amen. Let's quit. If you died today, would you go to heaven? How do you know that? Don't play games. How do you know that? Does God walk with you? I wrote a little book on that. It's not a little book, but I wrote a book on that. Things that happens in salvation that only God can do. We have too many preachers and people get up and they'll say, oh, I'll tell you, if you're really saved, I'm telling you what, hey, you'll go bus calling, or you'll go this, or you'll do that. Hey, you can do all that and be lost. Let's talk about something that goes on inside. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You'll desire the sincere milk of the Word. You won't have to be driven to church, visited every Saturday. You'll open your Bible and read it because the Bible says it will feed your new soul. If you have trouble with your devotions and your hunger for the Word of God, you've got spiritual trouble. Now, Empire Baptist Temple ran 65% men for 35 years. It still does, by the way. Because I preach to the men. You men will read your Bible every day. I don't care what the women do. You women go jump in the river. Who cares? If you men get your Bible out and sit down and read it and set a standard, you won't have any difficulty with your wife or your teenage girls or anybody else. But you try to push religion on them and you think you can bypass it, you're going to eat that later. Be a leader. Get up and read your Bible every day. Well, I'm not an early morning person unless you're going fishing or hunting, sweetheart. And then you can get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, it doesn't bother anybody. Get out of bed and read your Bible, you punk. Quit cussing the teenagers when they're doing just like you. Get out of bed and read your Bible. A man can read the Bible because he can take a hit between the eyes and he'll get up afterwards. But a sissy can't take criticism. He's too weak-willed. And the Bible is a critical book. Get your Bible out and read it every morning. Every morning. Yes, every morning. Every morning. Read it every morning. Now I'm going to quit with this, but I wrote a book on this. Education. You know, in our churches, we generally see academia as something that belongs to them. And somehow we miss the fact that God is the intelligence of intellectia. You know, it's easy to preach God knows everything. Yeah, but we don't sit down and read our Bible like as if we're studying at the feet of who knows everything. And we don't have educational institutions in a lot of churches. You do and we do, but a lot of churches don't have educational programs in the church. As if the church, as a doctrinal position, believes that God's smarter than anybody. And that we all ought to sit at His feet and learn of Him. We don't believe that. The deepest we preach in our churches a lot of times is Sunday school level. But we don't take ourselves to the heights of science and math and human sociologies and all those things and study and see that God has a plan and God is more brilliant than all of the university professors that ever existed. We don't sit down like men with our Bible of a morning and sit down and realize that I get to sit down and let the genius of the age talk to me and show me and open to me the Scriptures, as it says in Luke 24, and set my heart on fire. We don't read our Bible devotionally like that. If we would, those around us of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. We should be oases that others ought to come to us and enjoy the peace in the oasis of living water. When the whole rest of the world is a dry and desert place, your life ought to be an oasis, even at work or wherever. Even if you don't witness, you just come to work with the peace of God and smiling. Somehow God's got a hold of you. You don't have to say anything. Just go with the work of God in your heart. And even the unsaved will enjoy you because you'll be filled with peace and happiness and joy. And you won't be filled with contention and malice and backbiting and all that stuff that all that other stuff has out there. And you'll be an oasis in a dry and thirsty land. You know, maybe that's more witnessing than the other kind. And then whenever they ask you of the hope that lieth within you, then you've got the right to tell them. Let's stand. I have no clue what God wanted out of you. I do figure something. Sometimes we bow our heads and say, "Dear God, thank you for saving me." Sometimes we got to come to the altar. Sometimes God's not going to allow us to go home right unless we do. Sometimes it's somewhere in between that. Now, most of you are adult enough. You don't need somebody to get you by the hand, treat you like some little child. God's working on your heart. Do something about it. Do what you need to do. If you have to have somebody get up here and lead you around and all that kind of stuff, treat you like a little kid, then you are. God's speaking to you. Do what you need to do.